this morning's message. Judas, the ultimate materialist. You can say the ultimate worldly person, a person that's after the world. And I preached on Judas several times. One was the betrayal cometh. And what we're looking at in Judas, though, this morning, in this morning's sermon, is that he was for himself. He was for the things of the world. He wasn't for cleansing his life. He was a man just, it wouldn't have been, if you'd have seen Judas, probably what you would see some of the televangelists today. You would see some of the most upright, respectable people that they are. You would see someone that would probably be accounted, someone that was capable, because Judas was the secretary. He was the treasurer, in other words. He kept the money. And Judas would be one that would look like the prophets of the day, of the preachers and teachers of the day, an upright citizen, which nobody would suspect of anything. They would say he was a fine Christian, and like most of the church people today. It wouldn't look like someone that would cause problems or do harm or whatever. He would be above reproach, as most of the Pharisees was. But what we're looking at is the will. We've been studying the will, and Judas was a self-willed man. In other words, he was about the things of this world. He was about power. He was about money. The other night I was talking with someone, and they were talking about material things, and I was telling them, well, I don't think along those lines, and I don't want things or thoughts to come in my mind about receiving material things, you know, because I'm trying to get out in the frame of mind, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and those things will be added unto me. So I try not to think about what if, you know, the what ifs, if I had this, if somebody was to give me this, I would require, because all that is your mind being shaped and formed by the things of this world. You're dwelling on the world. You're dreaming of the things of the world. And that's what Judas was. Judas' mind was consistently on what he can get, the material aspects of life. He never took time to find out how was his soul. I don't want to look at it. I want you to kind of look at this, and that none of the disciples could recognize Judas to be the betrayer. Christ never did tell them that he was the one. Never did tell them, but they didn't know to when he actually betrayed Jesus. Never was he wasn't in the upper room with them, tarrying from power on high. In other words, he had went with the disciples initially to preach the gospel. Christ had given him power to cast out devils, and he went out and he preached the gospel and taught. But after Christ's death, you remember, he went and hung himself, so he wasn't in the upper room. So he never did have the Holy Spirit, or possession of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He was driven by his own will. He didn't understand God's counsel, and that's what I tell you today. He's just like most people in the church today, most people in this nation today, a false professor. Now, what I've taken the key verse, the reading verse, which was Psalms 109 in the 8th verse. He says, let his years be few, and let someone else take his place, his position, his bishopric. In other words, the predetermined counsel of God that we will see. I want to get an aspect of here that man's will keep impinging here, and that's something you'll have to fight your whole life, is to die to yourself, die to your will, what you want to do, what you want to accomplish. We'll see it rise up. But there are some in the church, though they hold the position of pastor, though they hold a position of deacon, some of the members in the church or whatever, they have to die off. They have to be removed. They have to be cast out of the church and let somebody that's really a preacher, a deacon or something, take their place. Someone that has the spirit, someone that's willing to die to self and accomplish the things of God, because Judas wasn't willing to do that. He loved the world too much. And so that was recognized by God. And we look at the counsel of God. We see where God's sovereignty is conducting his will through evil man. God is sovereign, so he works through all things. The world is never out of control. What's happening is within the control of God. Well, I tell you what, let me read where we go through this morning. But it's in all of the, I think it's in all of the Gospels, the three Gospels, and then it's in the Gospel of John. But I want to read from the Gospel of John. I'm just going to read a few verses out of there where I'm taking my scripture text from. But I'm going to bounce around a little bit more because I'm trying to focus on the characteristics of the aspects of what formed Judas's will. And I told you, our will comes about by our disposition, our propensities in life, ways that we are bent toward. Different things form our will. And that's why our will has to be broken. It's not about our will. Our will is wicked and evil because it's been shaped by our father, the devil. We are the father, the devil, until you're born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again, that you're doing the work of Satan. That's what you're going to do, and you could continue to do it. John 13:6 says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. You have no part with me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and as well my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Not all of you are clean. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. There are a lot of people in the church, and that's why I tell you, everybody in the church is not or don't belong to God just because you're in the church or you're in a different position. God's going to have to move you out of that position because what happened, you didn't develop and break your will and make sacrifices. You worship the things of the world. You love the world and you love darkness more than you did light. Judas experienced everything the rest of the disciples of the apostles experienced. But he loved it, the world and the things of the world. That's why I tell people, don't get me to thinking about cars, houses, money, things of this world, because all that stuff is passing away. Let my mind meditate on the word of God. Let me think about Jesus. Foremost of all, if I'm going to dream, if I'm going to desire and wish something, is that I can sit at the feet of Jesus. If I can just know him more fully. That's what I'm looking for. My thoughts and desires are not on my home. It's not on my children. It's not on all these other things. Because I'm trying to get in the frame of mind, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's when those things will be added to you. So I meditate day and night in that. And he says, after washing their feet, he put it on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. And that's the thing about a lot of preachers and people today. They think they're more important, have more prestige than the message that was sent. They think more highly of themselves. Judas was such a one. He thought more highly of who he was, what he was, or the things he had than the word of God. When he sent them out to proclaim the gospel, he told them when they came back, he said, don't be rejoicing and glad because you was able to cast out devil and heal the sick and everything. What you rejoice in is that your name is written in heaven. That's what to rejoice in. So you're focusing on the wrong thing. You got to learn to keep yourself focused. During that time, Jesus also predicted his betrayal. He says, I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. So all this that happened with Judas, all this that's going on, everything that happens in life is to fulfill the scriptures. We're out to fulfill the scriptures. That's his. He said, "This you would know I'm the Messiah by this prophecy." Now I'm going to tell you about one of y'all. I know who I've called. There'd be many called, but only a few chosen. Jesus wasn't chosen. He was called, but not chosen. Because of all that the Father give him, none shall be lost. It's a lot of people in church holding positions in church doing things, but they're lost because they think they're saved, and now they've ventured out their self-will, but they just have a profession of faith as Judas did. But you're a materialist. You still are in the world. You hadn't purged yourself from the world. And so another person's going to take your place. You remember Jesus told the people that he said, stop your disciples from praising and hollering unto you, saying, long live the king, Hosanna, Hosanna. He says, if these were to hold their peace, the rocks would cry out. The rocks would cry out and give me praise. And that's why a lot of people say, I'm going to witness for God. I'm going to speak for God because ain't no rock could take my place. Well, I'm just like Sister Harris. I'm going to declare God's name in everything I say and do. Because I'm not going to give up my place to anybody else to worship and praise Jesus and give him all of the glory. All of the glory. You can tell somebody's life that's changed. But see, Judas' life, he would say things, but his heart wasn't with God. Pretty long introduction, I think. I tell you the truth, anyone who welcomes me, my messenger, is welcome in me. And anyone who welcomes me is welcome in the Father who sent me. Now Jesus was deeply troubled and he exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who's he talking about? So that the disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Because they couldn't figure out who Jesus was talking about. Who is this who's going to betray you? Jesus responded, it is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered him. So even though he gave him this bread, he gave him the sop, they still didn't realize Jesus told them it's the one who I give the sop to. But we're looking at this in retrospective. We're looking at it from a point of view that they hadn't looked because they was in the midst of it. It's different from when things are going on at the time. It's easier to Monday morning quarterback about something that has gone by that happened. You look at it and analyze that and say, well, they should have known this or they should have seen that. We sitting right here and a lot of people sitting right in their churches and go in life and they're blinded to the things of the world. They're blinded to what's going on around. And you know that about people. You can see people in everything, and you give up. I'm not going to call any names or say anything, so we won't know who I'm talking about. I won't point it out. But you know some people, they're not apathetic with you, but they say, you know what? I'm not going to tell you anything anymore. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to argue with you because it's pointless. You don't understand. You know, that's what the thing about the gospel. When you preach in the gospel, some people go understand and some won't understand. And some will continue to hear it and they'll never understand because they're dull of hearing. They like Judas. All those years that he was with Jesus, 3 years eating, sleeping with Jesus, going with Jesus, Jesus knew who he was, but he didn't point him out. Evidently, he treated him just like everybody else. Yeah. He didn't treat him any differently. That's why we have to love our enemy. And if anybody was his enemy, that's why he says, woe be unto that man. Woe be unto that man who betrayed him. But he never did treat him as an enemy, though. So that's why we have to treat the people. It's a lot of people come in church. It's a lot of people that we be around. But we can't treat them as an enemy God has to give you that discernment of spirit to save yourself and to stay away from around that person, to keep your distance and not fellowship with him. You can't stop him from coming to church. And that's my job as a preacher, is to continue to preach and hammer this home. But it's a lot of people in the church ain't paying attention to the pastor and to the message, to the word of God. Consistently, they're not listening at the word of God. This was Judas. He wasn't able to hear God's word because he was focused on self. He wasn't born again. Now, I don't often do that, but the summary I went across then was my conclusion as I conclude the sermon. So my first point was God's counsel. Now, like I said, we will see that God works through all men, and I keep telling you that the sword or the arm of God is through evil men, even though that they don't realize this. They think it is them themselves which are doing this. Now, that's one thing about free will, and I tried to teach that to y'all there, and I told you about it the other night toward the end of the message when we were talking about Moses, and they were saying, well, since Moses did this, didn't God know Moses was going to do that because he had to get a new leader or whatever? Now, that's what I say. Let's not get into determinism. Let's not get into preteritism. Let's not get into Arminianism. Let's not get into Calvinism. All these are doctrines and things or ways of thoughts, and we know that God has predetermined things. But what we have to do is, we have to learn the word of God and learn to do the will of God so we'll fit right in there with the scriptures. Now listen at this. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, the 22nd to the 23rd verse, men of Israel, this is Stephen preaching. Peter preaching. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and attested to you by God with the power to perform miracles and wonders and signs which God worked through him in your very midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, when handed over to the Romans' authority, according to the determinate, a predetermined decision and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross and put to death by the hands of lawless and godless men. These people killed Jesus Christ of their own volition. In other words, there are people that hate you and that could do you things of their own selves because that's their will. That's how they're formed. They hate the light and they're living in darkness. This got spouses that talk with other spouses. They'll go right to church and then come home and talk about the preacher, talk about the people in church. It's got people that's talking about other people or condemning other people because that is their nature. That's who they are. That's how their will is formed. It has this bent of the violation to hate that which is good. So the Pharisees, these people hated Jesus. They envied him. And they determined to kill Jesus. They went about to kill him. And they did actually kill Jesus. That was in their heart. That's what they wanted to do. But even though they did that, it was already the determined, a predetermined will of God that Jesus had to die. And he had to die that death. He couldn't allow the Jews to kill him, though, because the Jews would have killed him by stoning. But it was the Jews who initiated him getting killed. So it's a time and a place for all things. That's why he sent him during the time that Greek was the written language. That's the language the New Testament is written in. He had to have the Romans to kill him because the Romans used crucifixion. And it was not legal for the Jews to kill him, because they would have broke his bones and things by stoning him like they stoned Stephen to death. So the Roman authority, they handed him over to be nailed and hung on a tree. In other words, on the cross. Because God had determined that he was going to die on the cross through crucifixion. So it was going to be on the Roman government who allowed this who carried it out, but it was going to be also on the Jews because they rejected him as king. So this, what you call free will or your own volition, even though God allows you to do that which he prohibits, now you're accountable for that. God didn't make you do it. You did it just like he said, Pharaoh fell into this. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He kept saying, but Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. You notice the first time it says Pharaoh had hardened his own heart. Because when you keep doing that just like Balaam and persisting in that God had told you no, then God turns you over to a reprobate mind or turns you over to your own devices. Now you can't see what's happening to you. You can't see how far in sin you are. You can't see how far you go. You don't have a conscience. God hadn't waited. He's not making you alive. The wages of sin, and that's what Balaam, that's what Judas loved, the wages of sin, materialism. They was materialist. They loved the things of this world. So that's what happens is that we have a propensity. You know your brothers. You know your sisters. You know people. So it's certain things you want to do or whatever because I've been knowing you all of your life and I know what you have a propensity to do. I know how you will come back, and if I allow you, you'll put me in such a bind, and if you had your way to get over me, you would get me out of the way. You would take me and throw me out of this house. It's a lot of preachers people would throw out of the church if that pastor allowed him, if he made a way for them. They hadn't changed. There's a lot of people that say they changed. So you know how they are. And you know, that's why I say sometimes you have to learn through patience and temperance and tolerance not to get people told. Even though you know they are devils, just like he knew Judas was a devil, he didn't have to point out to him he was a devil. But because he wasn't trusting of Jesus, he wasn't going to trust him. If you trust your wife, you trust your husband, you trust anybody too much, you didn't put yourself in the wrong position. God said, woe be unto him who trusted in the arm of flesh. You didn't put that, that's become an idol in your life. You didn't put that person or that thing before God. That's part of the works of the flesh. That's my second point. Judas was of the flesh. He never did become spiritual. He never had a heart change. He was a treacherous individual. That's why I say you can tell people that are devious that's always plotting something. And it's children that way, always have something on the agenda, always looking for what they can get out of something. That's what the prosperity churches and a lot of the Word of Faith churches teaches. They are tithing so that God can bless them or give them money. They're not tithing because that's one of God's principles and that's the way God's church is supported and that's the way the other people in the fellowship are supported. That's the way the church is supported. That's the way God says it's part. They're not loving to do it. That's why he says he loves a cheerful giver. They're doing it to get something out of it. A lot of them say if you tithe for 3 months and God don't bless you or do this back, I'll give it to you. No, no. See, now you're tithing for the wrong reason. You're giving and doing for the wrong reason. It's like a woman or a man marrying a woman for what they can get out of them or for something else and not actually loving that individual. You marrying to prosper yourself, to profit yourself, not because it's something that God had sanctioned. That's the works of the flesh. Judas was consistently planning. Look at Mark, the 14th chapter. 10th through the 11th verse, where it says, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. When they heard this, they were delighted and promised to give him money, and he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. He had got upset at Jesus because Mary had anointed Jesus' feet with spikenard. They say it was 300 denarii. In other words, it was about a year's worth of wages. Let's just say, take it this day and time, if someone was to come in here and say if the average salary is $20,000 or $30,000 a year for the average working person. Not the average, but let's just use that as a working person because that would be about $2,000 let's say $24,000 worth of oil. That would be a person that's making about $2,000 a month. That would be a person that makes $1,000 every 2 weeks on his payday. He would get $1,000 every 2 weeks. Well, if he's making that kind of money, he should be tithing at least $240 a month. He should be tithing his $1,200 every 2 weeks. A tenth of that would be $1,200. See, but what happens is a lot of us are not doing that. Judas was looking at the money, and she anointed his feet, and Judas said, well, why did you do that? We could have given that money to the poor. We could have taken, used that money and given it to the poor. But in one place in Scripture, it tells us why Judas said that they could have taken that and giving it to the poor is because he held the bag. He held the money back. He was stealing from the bag. That's why a lot of preachers and a lot of people are talking about putting in the churches, because they're filtering from the church. They're taking from the church. They're taking out of the coffers of the church. They have avariciousness. They have a spirit of greed. They're greedy. You know, they want to ride in jets and Mercedes and get up and brag about the suits and the money that they're spending and what kind of homes they have, the lavish living that they do. And see, after Judas seen that Jesus consorted with the poor, that Judas allowed, he had allowed her to put this amount of oil on him or whatever, Jesus said, well, look, she had did this. That was in fulfillment of the scriptures. She had anointed him for his burial. Whether she knew that or not, we're not preaching or teaching on that. But it was that this was to be held in memorial of her. So we read and study that in scripture of what that woman did, because she loved him more than money, whereas Judas was focused on the amount of money that was. That's why I tell people, don't think about doing things for me focusing on money, because that's not the issue. The issue is, are you loyal to God? Judas wasn't loyal to God. That's when he started to seek to betray Jesus, because he seen that Jesus wasn't like him, that he wasn't to develop power and authority over people, that the wealth that he was anticipating wasn't going to come. Because you remember I told you Judas probably was a well-to-do person. He was upstanding and he loved that money. He loved the things that come with money. So he's seen all this going out the window. It wasn't going the way he wanted it. See, Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was interested in doing that would please God, but Judas was thinking about only Judas, pleasing himself, that which would benefit Judas. Judas, the characteristics of Judas, but let me go on and I'll elaborate on that a little bit further about those characteristics and of Judas. So your trust has to be placed in God and not in people. And I've seen throughout the years that people fall, people become nothing in life, and a lot of people in church and everything, they don't have power to do in the church or any other place for God, because they've left God and worshiped people and trusted people more than God. The book of Micah tells us about this. The 7th chapter of Micah, in the 1st through the 16th verse, the 1st through the 16th verse tells us, 1st through the 6th verse, your hope will be in Christ, but you see the misery now. And I can see that. You know, it's hard for a lot of people around me to see this. And they ask, I act mighty peculiar to them. Do you act peculiar to your people? Are you a peculiar person to your people? If not, you maybe have to examine yourself. Because I feel that I have to trust and look to Christ, because I don't have family people. I don't have nobody I can really put my trust and confidence in. It says, I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest, who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. Both their hands are evil, skill at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Even the best of them is a briar, which stick in your hand, which is thorny. The most honest is as dangerous as a hedge of thorns. But your judgment day is coming swiftly now. Your time of punishment is here, a time of confusion. Don't trust anyone, not your best friend or even your wife. Now that's scripture. That's what the word of God said. Don't trust anyone, not your best friend, not even your wife. For the son despises his father, the daughter defies her mother, the daughter-in-law defies her mother-in-law. Your own enemies are those of your own household. Now Jesus is telling you these things, but you, like Judas, you will be headstrong about it. You're thinking wrongly if you're not aware that that's what makes us miserable sometimes. That's what makes us alone sometimes, because look, my wife don't understand me, my children, people don't understand. My only Jesus understands what I'm going through. I can't trust him, and I don't know what to tell him. I don't have any close friends and close confidence. I got to get down and pray, because only Jesus, that's the only one I can talk to about this thing. Only one knows what it is. My wife was up at the hospital, and all my kids was going to be up there that night. And I said, well, since the kids are going to be up there, I won't be up there. I'll stay home, and I'll be with you the next day or whatever. And my daughter said, well, everybody has their place, and it ain't going to be the same if you ain't up there. She will want you up here. But I don't want to be up there, because my kids get on my nerves. You know, they're grown people now, but they get on my nerves with a lot of old crazy talking and different things or whatever. A lot about partying, and I don't care about your birthday. I don't care about all these other things. What about God? What about this foolishness they talk? A lot of people. So I just, let me get away from y'all for a while. The very next day, me and my son was in there, was talking about something, and they said, "But do you say?" I said, "Well, no, you wasn't listening." See, because what the Judases of the world do, they hear Christ talking, but they're not good Bereans. They don't go back and study. That's why I have to go out of my way to get the papers to you or whatever, because I want you to go back and study these all week. I want you to study till you understand this, because you don't understand it because you just heard it that one time. You have to keep listening and listening at this until you understand it. Now you know what I said, because he said something I didn't actually say. I said it, but you didn't understand it. That's why Jesus said you need the Spirit to make this real to you. Amen. See, you have to have the Spirit to make this real. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the only one can open your understanding whereby you can understand the Scripture. You'll understand me. You'll understand Jesus.
Amen.
So we see here where he tells us it is those who you take into your fellowship that come into the church and join the church. I'm going to do right and everything. No, you're not. Don't tell them. It's no use coming in the church and making that vow. You say you go put in, you go do these things, you go. But see, you're not promising and making a vow to me. You're promising and making a vow to God. And you're lying to God, and he's going to condemn sin in the flesh. That's why Judas was destroyed. He condemned sin in the flesh. He wasn't doing what he's supposed to do. You have to change your mind. Your mind has to be transformed. It's no longer about you. You have to do that. That's why I was telling you, lie not to one another. The reason a lot of us having problems and everything, we don't bring our problems and tell it to people in the church, or tell it to God's people, or tell it to God where someone could exhort us or help us or seek God, the counsel of God, to talk about it. We lie to the people in the church. We lie to one another. And Colossians say, lie not to one another. Because we all been in a fix or whatever, but our pride, we on high horses, and we don't want to have problems that let people know we got problems at home. We got problems on the job. We got problems everywhere we go. But we want people to think everything just rosy. I'm on top of this. I know it all. But you might need to ask questions. You might need to get somebody to pray with you. You might need to have somebody to talk to about those problems. That's why God put people here. That's why he says, forsake not to assemble together yourself. Your brother is going through the same thing you're going through. Some of them just don't want to admit it, though. Psalms 41 and 9 says, "Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." Came right there in your house, people that you know and then ate with you have turned against you. Now that's why I tell you, prophecy sometimes is past, it's present, and it's future. So they use this prophecy in Psalm 41 here in 9 says, it's also David talking about Ahithophel. You remember Ahithophel had betrayed David, had went to Absalom's side to fight against David. But see, Ahithophel's will had formed against David. David's not a perfect man. But Ahithophel had formed this because David had corrupted his granddaughter. He had gotten Bathsheba pregnant, which was Ahithophel's granddaughter, and he held that against David. He had turned on David. So just because somebody did you something, that's why I say you have to love everybody. You should have, Ahithophel should have just allowed God to take his course with David, let God deal with David. You don't deal with people. You have to love and embrace people, just like Jesus was loving and embracing Judas. But Judas never went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I got a problem with money. You making the money, we making the money, but I'm stealing out the bag." You know, like Ananias and Sapphira. "Oh, look, I got a problem. I can't pay my tithes or whatever." But don't lie and say you paying tithes and didn't pay tithes. That's what Ananias says. Peter gave his wife a chance to come clean and said, "Well, look, did you sell this property for a certain amount?" And she said, "Yeah." Okay, now she died because, look, you don't have to lie about this. Don't come in the church lying about things. What's yours is yours. You don't have to lie about it. Just say you ain't able to do it or you can't do this or whatever. Or don't say nothing, but don't come in and lie now. So you know how it is that you didn't have friends and a lot of divorces and things come about. It hurts you when your children or somebody betray you, turn against you for somebody else. Somebody you didn't gave money to. Somebody that you didn't ate and had fellowship with. Somebody you've trusted. That's the worst thing. That's a hard betrayal there. Jude warns us about this too. Jude 4 says, "I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our Lord Jesus Christ and Master." Judas was of that sort. That's why Peter says, men have come and crept into the church who will ordain this condemnation. There's going to be a lot of people. There'll be people in the church. And that's why I say, this nation, I'm seeing that this nation has ordained a lot of people in it to condemnation, even though that they're in church. They look like upstanding citizens, congressmen, representatives, leaders, presidents, all these high positions and everything. They're destined for hell. They're destined for hell. All kinds of positions, they're ordained to this condemnation. These men are hidden reefs, elements of great dangers to others in your love feast. In other words, they come in, they'll drink and eat communion with you. They'll fellowship with you and everything. But these are people that don't have the fear of God in them. These are people that are playing with God and don't realize that they're entrapping others. And you listening at them, you following these preachers. Because it's a false prophet's or a preacher's job to preach and teach to you. He can't stop doing that. But Jesus also then said, beware of the leaven. Beware of what they teach you. Because it contains leaven. In other words, it contains this doctrine of immorality. It leads you away. Many a husband and many a wife have been led away by their spouse. That's what happened to Ahab. He loved Jezebel so much and she was so beautiful that he turned on God for her. That's what happened with Samson. That he turned on God for his wife. God says, don't tell your wife everything. The other that lieth in your bosom. It's got people you don't tell everything. It's got people in the church that you have to just keep things away from. It says the prudent will keep silent because they don't get it, and they'll fool around there and blab in their mouth and go tell somebody else, have everybody against you or whatever. It's got people out there very dangerous to you, themselves and to you. And it's got people in that church the same way. Judas was of this sort, because when Judas murmured this about why not has this was sold and given to the poor, if you read one account, and I think it's in the book of Luke in one of the Gospels, where there were others that went along with him and murmured against him and against Jesus. They went along with Judas. All you need is one Judas goat, a Judas goat, if you'd heard the terminology of Judas goat. A Judas goat was a goat that would get in like the sheep, but lead the sheep astray. There are people that are in churches, preachers and church members and things that are leading other church members astray. Their heart's not with God, but they're leading good members of the church astray. But you go astray because you're listening at everybody else. The Bible tells you not to listen to everybody else, that they're a seducing spirit. So if it's your wife, mother, brother, sister, whoever it is, if they're wrong, they're wrong. But you're afraid of them. You're afraid of what they say or whatever. You're not living your life the way God had given you to live. And that's what God's, why he's putting you through this, because you have to stand for God, and he's going to test you. But that the, who you faithful to, you make a decision. Choose the God you serve, your spouse, your children, or you go serve God. Because he see you going astray. He know you're going astray. But it's going to have to be your will, your choice. What do you choose? Choose you this day the God you're going to serve. You see, because you didn't form this. It's your emotion. Yeah, but this is my brother, this is my sister. But what do my words say? I want the scriptures to be fulfilled. What has my word say? Well, your word says that my enemies are the ones. Well, what do you believe? My word, or what are you seeing? You believe in your heart or your feeling? You don't have the breastplate of righteousness. If you have the righteousness of Christ, it's not what I say. It's not how I feel, but what God's word say. I have faith in your word, God. So I'm going to do this. It hurts me. It hurts me. It hurt Aaron to lose his sons. God has smoten his sons down, but say, tell Aaron, don't murmur, don't say nothing, to keep on going. Because whatever God do is right. I don't have any complaints of God. But what God do, Job said, though he slay me, yet gonna serve him. So a lot of people, I hate God, he took my child. What are you talking about, you idiot? It wasn't your child in the first place. He had loaned him to you. You better be thanking God that he gave you for the time that you had. But you, your will, your mind has been shaped in that you have possessions, that you have children, that God allowed your house to burn. It wasn't your house. It was God's house. He had given it to you. You've got the wrong mindset. You don't know God. You're self-centered. These people are self-centered. You have to be able to discern them. They have the characteristics of the children of the world. You remember I told you the works of the flesh and the children of the world. That Jude talked about it. That's why he says he had wanted to write about one thing, but he changed and wrote about contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. That's when he started talking about false prophets and false teachers and things. In verse 14, he said, it was about these people that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied when he said, the Lord came with myriads of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh and cruel things ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are habitual murmurers, griping and complaining, following their own desires, controlled by passion. They speak arrogantly, pretending admiration, and flattering people to gain an advantage. Keep yourselves in the love of God. But as for you, beloved, remember the prophetic words spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They used to say to you, in the last days there will be scoffers coming, following after their own ungodly passion. These are the ones who are agitators, causing divisions, worldly-minded, secular, unspiritual, carnal, merely sensual, unsaved people, devoid of the Spirit, not having it. But you, beloved, build yourself up on the foundation of your most holy faith. Continually progress, rise like an edifice higher and higher. Pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously and looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will bring you to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. Let's go. And on some have mercy, but with fear, loathing even the clothing spotted and polluted by their shameless, immoral freedom. That sounds like this nation. That sounds like the people of this world. The characteristics of Judas was hypocrisy. He was a hypocrite. This is a hypocritical nation. The churches are a bunch of hypocrites, a lot of them. And that's what my son got confused on. When I speak in terminology like that, is like when God used the word that all men should be saved. He's talking about all mankind as a whole, but not each and every individual. In other words, an individual from each selected group, so that no men would be saved. So when I say that the world or the nation is hypocritical, I mean as a whole, but there are many of people in this nation that's fighting for God and that are Christian-fearing people, God-fearing people. But as a whole, the nation. In other words, the system has to be destroyed. This world's system, this world's government. But there are people that are working in the government that are good people. But this government has become corrupt and evil. But that doesn't mean every individual in that government is wrong. It was based on good principles. But anything man touches, he corrupts. Mm-hmm. Anything touched by man. So I love the principles and the precept this nation has. But it's ungodly people that's running it. Ungodly leaders. The people have become corrupt. So am I talking about all people? No. I'm talking about the system. I'm talking about those that God says, some of you are not his. He said he know who he had chosen. But you have to allow the weeds and tares to grow together. God's going to separate those. So this is a nation. Don't get carried away with loving this nation. Don't try to put material things in my mind. If you could do anything, that's trying to flatter me, well, bribe me. You put God in my mind. You show me your godliness. You show me the Lord. If you show me God, see, because the judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God fell upon Judas. It was very tragic, wasn't it? Judas went out and hung himself. Now, what is the devastation and punishment is coming. If you read Isaiah, I'm not going to read the whole of Isaiah, but the punishment is coming because mankind himself is like Judas. Their self-will, they're doing what they want to do, but they're accomplishing the purposes of God. See, Judas is one of those that would be able to come to God in that last day and say, Lord, didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I teach and cast out devils? But then Jesus will say, I never knew you. Now to show you, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Didn't when he chose him to go out and work, and that he was one of his apostles, and that the scripture had says, let another take his place? But didn't he tell them, I read it to you, where he said, I've chosen 12 of you, but one of you is a devil? Yes. That meant Judas never was saved, that he never was one of you, because it's impossible to be saved and then be lost, because he shall not lose any that he give him. So he never was one of God's, even though he did all the same thing. So there are a lot of people preaching. There are a lot of people going to church, but somebody else could take their place. They enjoyed, they tasted of the heavenly gifts, but they never did crucify their passions, their desires. They never did die to self. They never did do it. It's like the king of Assyria. Verse 10, let's read chapter 10 of Isaiah. It's about the king of Assyria. God wanted to punish his people. Israel because Israel had disobeyed God. You remember I told you, just like David, God was punishing David, but Ahithophel helped to do it, and some other people helped to do it, just like I was telling you about Moses, anything. But listen to this. Now, this is for the free willers that hear this or whatever, people dealing with free will. Here's how it's free or whatever, because remember I told you, Pharaoh chose the heart, his own heart. Even though God understands or knows this beforehand. The king of Assyria wanted to destroy all of the nations. He wanted to be topped off. He's like this nation. He wanted to conquer the world. Verse 3 says, now what will you do in the day of God's punishment and in the storm of devastation which will come from far away? Did I start at the first place? I should have started up at the first verse, I think. I think I have it copied here. But what happened? The king of Assyria had it in his mind to go in and destroy Israel. And God wanted someone to do this, but it was that God was going to use the evil hand. You remember I told you he was the sword of God or the arm of God is evil man. Here we are. It says, woe, judgment is coming to those judges who issue evil stature and to those magistrates who constantly record unjust and oppressive decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of rightful claim so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the fatherless. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. Against Israel, the staff in my hand is my indignation and fury. Against Israel's disobedience, I sent Assyria against a godless nation and commissioned it against the people of my wrath to take the spoil and to seize the plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. I'm organizing, I'm ordaining this other nation, the king of Assyria, to do so. Yet, it is not Assyria's intention to do my will. He's not trying to do the will of God because God wants this to be done and God decrees that it's necessary that this be done. He's doing it because he's low down, he's prideful, and he's evil, and he wants to inflict harm on these people. He want to take, just like this nation, they want to seize and take everything. They're oppressing their own poor people. They're oppressing the immigrants. They're oppressing everybody. It's nobody but themselves doing it their way. It's their will that's being done. Well, God can use this. Because you remember I told you, it's a lot of good people in this nation. It's a lot of good Christian people. But God has to punish them. God has to punish them and bring them down. Humble them because they're not in the will of God. He chastens his children. A lot of them may see death. A lot of them may see poverty. But God has to shape and form them. He has to break them. And Assyria is the tool he used. He may use Russia or China to do that with at this point. But it has to be done. But yet, Russia is not a God-fearing nation. China is not a God-fearing nation. He says, but instead, it is the purpose to destroy and cut off many nations. So what does God do? God allows the wicked and an evil person to destroy or whip or punish or do this to you, then God destroys that nation. He allowed Babylon to take Israel into captivity and chasten Israel. But then he turned around and destroyed Babylon. That's why he's calling us out of Babylon in the book of Revelation. But it's not that person's will to do so. You know, a lot of people do you wrong, and they want credit for the evil that comes out of doing you wrong. They want to misuse you and abuse you and then say, well, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have this. This wouldn't happen for you. No, if it wasn't for you, you wouldn't be so wicked and evil. So we have to see that these people that are like Judas, that stand against God, God knows where they are and what they're doing. It is their own nature. their own will. In other words, they've been lying all their lives and they don't want to change lying. How many of us right here, just among us, or just those that's listening by this, used to lie all the time? And you see, but if you don't see yourself for what you were, you can't be sanctified or cleansed. You have to see yourself as worthless. Amen. See, now, a lot of times, if you see yourself used to be a liar, but now, does your conscience bother you if you lie or deceive? Yes. Does it bother you to be going against the things of God? Yes. Now, that's careful. Now, here and on the radio, be careful. If you amen and agree, you're going along with that and you're placing a curse on yourself. That's why it says they sit at your tables. We have to see that we are unworthy to accomplish these things and that we need Jesus to help us accomplish these things. Yes. We need the Holy Spirit in us to overcome this world. We have to have it. Listen at this. Judas had been thinking on this. We're getting close to a close here. It says, John, the 13th chapter, the 2nd through the 4th verse. Does this look like the devil made him do it, or that he had already thought this way? It says, it was during supper when the devil had already put the thought of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things, everything in his hands, that he had come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper and took off his outer robe, and taking the servant's towel, he tied it around his waist. That's when he went and started washing the disciples' feet. Judas was there now. Judas was right there. And Jesus said, one of y'all will betray me. Some say, is it I? Is it I, Lord? And I imagine Judas, I don't know if he said, is it I now? But he was right there. Jesus still didn't point him out. But God's word hadn't sunk into his heart. He was like that sower that sowed the seed. It had fell on rocky ground. It didn't take a root in his heart. He wasn't rooted. He was saying it. But when he get around his wife and his children, when he get other places, he wouldn't stand for that. He was scared to stand up for God. If you don't stand for God, you'll fall for anything. For you know it, not only your wife, but your children, your grandchildren, everybody will be stepping on you. Because they have become idols in your life. You're not going to have any authority. Before you know it, everybody on your job will be ahead of you. But God desires that you be the head and not the tail. God desires that you would see, but that's what I say. He says, with fear and trembling, work up your own salvation. So do we see how the will is formed and that God's spirit gives you the will to do, but you have to deny yourself and take up your cross? It can't be your way. You can't have the pleasures of this life, and you can't do the thinking. You, as a way that seemeth right to a man, the end thereof is death and destruction. Judas couldn't spend the money, his conscience. He couldn't enjoy it. He fell with remorse. But it was remorse because that it confounded him in his own way. He was dead. He had to die. And he died a horrible death. It says he repented, but it's not a repentance toward God. He would rather die than serve God. He went out and hung himself. He didn't go to the cross. He didn't go say, Jesus, I'm sorry I betrayed you. He wasn't at the foot of the cross confessing his sin. You see, sinful people will be holding on to that sin even in death. They will refuse that repentance to confess their sin. Because their will, their self-will, they're always right. They always explain it. You ever been telling people something, but they had all the answers? They just kept talking. They'll never say and stop and they're confounded at this, but they're always talking and justifying and just keep going. Sooner or later, you stop talking to those people. You stop telling them because you know it all. You know it all. So in conclusion, what we have to look at, and I tell you, that was my conclusion that I read to you at the beginning, and that he had told them that they were not all clean. And that's when Jesus, they still not knowing it, he went over to Judas and told Judas, what thou doest, doest thou quickly. They thought that Judas was going out to buy something of that, since he had the money or something that Jesus had told him. So they still didn't know it was Judas. They didn't know it till in the garden when he approached Jesus and kissed Jesus. They didn't know it. And I wouldn't tell another member, I wouldn't tell somebody else something on somebody, because it would cause confusion between them, and God doesn't like confusion. We're not the authors of confusion. But I hope everybody in the church read up, studied up, and have that discerning spirit to know when a devil's in the church, to know when a devil's in the house, to know when you're working with a devil, to know when you're married to the devil, to know when some of those little kids of yours are devils. That's why I said, if you read the 49th chapter of Genesis, you see what Abraham told his 12 sons what was going to become of them in the end time because of their nature, their propensity. And as we close, you remember it says, let another take his bishopric. Yeah, I wanted to talk to you about man's will keep exerting his force. God chose the apostles. So if he's saying in Psalms about let another take his position or whatever, wasn't Paul the 12th apostle? If you don't realize that Paul was the 12th apostle, and look in Revelation where the foundation of the city has these four gates that are looking northward, southward, eastward, and westward, that's the 12 apostles. It's built up on the prophets and apostles. In that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the chief apostles. You will be just like Peter. Peter had that propensity to run things. Peter had that propensity. We see throughout the gospel, he would always act for God. If you read in the second chapter of Acts, you'll see where, of the first chapter of Acts, where Peter jumps up and say, well, look, he utters the scripture about someone else taking the place of Judas. And they don't have lots, cast lots, and they choose Matthias or these other 13 apostles. They choose another apostle. But do you realize it wasn't Peter's position to choose an apostle? Only Christ called the apostles. So you never hear that apostle. That's the only scripture where you hear that 13th apostle that Peter and them chose by lots. That wasn't the way God chose his apostles. His apostles was called. See, that's Peter in the flesh. That's Peter working by that will. You notice that will keeps coming up in Peter where he do things he shouldn't be doing. We see where Peter ate with the Gentiles, separated from the Gentiles, and Paul had to straighten him out. You always going to be fighting that will, because that propensity, that bent of yours to do something for God, like Rebecca tried to help God, and God had already told her how things could be, but through her will, she did something to help God, and she caused her son not to see her son for 20 years because they had stole the blessing from Isaac. She helped deceive her and Jacob deceived to get it, but God had already told her he was going to do this. Well, God had already prophesied that let another take his bishopric, right? Why would Peter go there and choose another apostle by lot, using the die, using lots to cast to get an apostle, when Jesus says, Ananias, go there and lay hands on Paul and anoint him because he's my chosen vessel. He had chose Paul. Paul was going to be the chiefest of the apostles. Everything in the New Testament just about is written by Paul. He's the most active apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentile. And Jesus told him, now, you go there, he's a chosen vessel. He chose Paul out. Now, whose choice will win out? That of Jesus Christ or that of Paul's? See, because when they were asking James and John, the mother says, let my son sit on your right hand and left. Jesus said, that's not in my power to do. That's up to the Father to do. So when Jesus came back and said, Paul's a chosen vessel, it prevailed over that. See, we have to make sure that his will, we're reading the word of God, that we don't go against God's word. Everything Jesus did, he said, he was doing that the scriptures be fulfilled. We have to fulfill the scriptures. You look at Judas, he was the ultimate materialist. It was about him, it was about stuff, it was about this world. This world is passing away. This material world, Judas never became spiritual. He was physical, and it was about material, laying up treasure here on earth. You can't be. Don't be a Judas. God sees and God knows. And he's going to show his servant and walk in the light of God's will. Subject yourself and die to self.